quite a few verses there this morning. The book of Malachi. We'll make some points about that in just a moment. And as you're turning there, I'd like to say what we always say every Sunday morning. That's just a quick welcome to everyone that chose to be here this morning. Member here or just visiting with us, we're just so thankful that you chose to be here. We hope that what you see here is a family of God's people that is trying to do what God wants us to do. We're a New Testament church that's simply following God's Word. And we're just thankful that all of us can be here together this morning, study God's Word together, sing songs of praises to Him. I want to remind everybody before we get started of just a few things. One is brand new classes start tonight for the adults, also for the middle and high school age as well. The adults will have two choices. Upstairs will be myself teaching a topical study on being transformed from the book of Romans and not conforming, but transforming our minds. And that will be upstairs. Downstairs will be with Bobby Bullington and Charlie Hughes looking at the book of Psalms. And so those are the adult classes. And if you, for just some reason, have not been coming to classes, this would be a great time to start. Great time to crack open the Bible and start learning God's Word with all of us here at Marion Street. Second thing is, we start a new quarter this morning, and so don't forget all of our members here, and if you're visiting with us, you can grab one of these on the way out. They're free for you to take. Don't forget our booklets. Our theme this year is raising the standard. Every quarter we are focusing on something completely brand new in the area of raising the standard. Last quarter was raising the standard in our service. We looked a lot at serving God and serving God's people and serving those outside of these walls of this church building. Well, we're going to build upon that. We're not stopping our service. We're going to continue to learn how to serve and raise the standard in our service. We're now just raising the standard to the next level. And that is, where do we go from there? Well, part of our service is worship. And so this whole next quarter, we're going to focus on worship. Now, the easy thing to do, I've told people this so many times, the easy thing to do, at least as the preacher, but as a church in general, is to, when we focus on worship for the next quarter, just look at the worship assembly and say, well, what do? Well, we sing, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, we hear a sermon. Well, there's all these things we do in a worship assembly, and so we'll just do a bunch of sermons on that. Well, that's the easy thing to do. And if we're going to raise the standard, we're going to have to push past those things. We know about singing. We know about praying. And we'll talk about all those things. But I invite you, this is why I brought this up, get this booklet. Read through this booklet and read through what we're going over this quarter. This month, before we get into anything in our worship service, we're going to simply look at giving God our best. We can't possibly come here together to worship God in spirit and truth without first giving God our best or having the mentality of, I'm going to go give God my best today. And that's what we're going to talk about this next month and really this next quarter. First, there's a story of a young six-year-old boy after listening restlessly, as most six-year-old boys do, to a long and rather tedious sermon. He asked his father in the car on the way home, what does the preacher do the rest of the week? His dad replied, oh, he's a very busy man. He takes care of church business. He makes bulletins. He visits the sick. He works on the sermons. He teaches Bible classes. He counsels people. And then he has to have time to rest up because public speaking is not an easy job. The boy thought for just a moment. He said, well, listening ain't easy either. I'm sure there's probably some of you that feel that way here. You know, sometimes we have the best intentions in the world. And sometimes we come to services and we have the best intentions to give our all, to give 110%. But then sometimes certain things are just hard. Maybe you had a restless night of sleep. Maybe you were up with children the night before. Maybe you had to wake up early to do something. Maybe you had a rough week or a rough weekend. Maybe you're feeling sick. Maybe you're just feeling spiritually low. There are so many things that spiritually we have the best intentions for, but for some reason or another, we tend to just fall short. We want to make it to services. We want to make it to every service, but we find ourselves maybe only coming to one service every week. We want to try to attend more Bible classes. But really, when you think about it, they're not really necessary, is what most people say, so it's easier just to not to. We want to try to attend the group meetings, the potlucks, the church activities. But for some reason or another, we just don't. We find ourselves saying, as we looked at this whole last quarter, we want to be better servants. And we understand what I need to do to be a better servant. But for some reason or another, when rubber meets the road, we just choose not to. We want to read our Bibles more. We want to have a better prayer life. We want to be better servants. There's so many things that we can come up with, spiritual topics that we can come up with to say we want to do better. We want to get better. And we might set out goals. We might set out plans. We might set New Year's resolutions. If I were to ask for a raise of hands of who still is following their New Year's resolutions, we are done with 3 months. 3 months into it, probably none of our hands would be up. Maybe a few. But we set all these goals. We have the greatest intentions for giving God what we think He deserves. But for some reason or another, it just doesn't happen. Or, many times, we'll focus on all the good that other people are doing. Have you ever played this game? Because I play this game a lot in my mind. We see what someone else is doing, what another family is doing. Maybe it's during the lesson and you have young kids that are a little restless and you look over at another family with young kids and, oh, I want my kids to be like that. Or look at how this family serves God. I wish I could be like that. Look at how this older person, we all have a spiritual giant in our life. And we say, look at this person, I want to be like that. We've all played that game, but typically what happens is we find ourselves wanting to be like something. And when we realize how hard it is to be like that, well, we tend to just give it up. We give up the dream. We give up the focus. And we say, well, I can never be like so-and-so. My kids will never be like them. I will never be able to serve like them. I'll never be able to do what they do. And so the easy answer is, well, just, I'm not going to do that. And I'll find another way to serve. But then we go down the same road when we find another way to serve. Well, someone does that better, so I'm going to try to find another way. And we play this game, and it's this constant spiritual battle that everyone goes through at some point in their lives where we have the greatest intentions to give God what we think He deserves, but for some reason or another, we just fall off the wagon. Have you ever looked at other churches and asked yourself, what makes that church successful? What makes a certain church successful? What makes a congregation successful? What makes a certain powerhouse Christian successful? You know, the most common answers that you will get when answering that question is, well, they obviously have good leaders. It's the shepherds, or it's the good preacher. That if there's good preaching, people will come. If there's good elders, people will come. And so a successful church centers around the elders and the shepherds. Now listen, I don't want to take anything away, or the elders and the preacher, and I don't want to take anything away from the work that preachers do and the work that elders do in congregations all over. But if there's one thing that I've noticed about successful congregations, it's not about the size. It's not about the number of people. It's not about how many elders they have. And it's not about the quality of the preacher. But it is about the quality of the people that make up that group. You can have a church of 10,000 people that all they do is sit on the pew, go home, and never touch their Bible again or never think about Sunday service again. And they're a strong church just because there's thousands of people. That's not the case. You can have a church of five people. I'm a firm believer of this. You can have a church of five people that is infinitely stronger and more successful than a church of thousands if those five people are dedicated and giving their best to the Lord. God doesn't look at numbers. God looks at the people who make up the congregation and the work that they're doing in the kingdom. I've had the opportunity to just study many churches over the last several years and over this country. And there's one thing that I find in the successful congregations. Yes, they have good leadership, and yes, the preachers are typically, I shouldn't say always, typically on the better side of they're exciting to listen to, they have good material, and they preach God's Word accurately. But the one thing they all have in common is there's a group of people that are all on the same page that are simply trying to do God's will to the best of their ability. And we're going to look at a little bit of that this morning. But people who just work hard. People who don't just sit in the pews, but people who are excited on Sunday mornings because they get to gather together with other people who care as much about God as they do. Who care as much about worship as they do. Who care and get excited about gospel meetings and church activities. People who invite others to services because we have the cure to sin and it's Jesus Christ and you need to be here too. People who get involved in teaching classes and decorating classrooms and just everything that goes on in church. People that work hard and are dedicated to the cause of the Lord. In all reality, the work of the elders and the preacher are just a fraction of what goes on in a congregation. It's often been said that the people are the propellers that move the ship forward. But sadly, what tends to happen is busy lives get in the way, schedules get in the way, ball games, school activities, homework, and so hardworking people have become a rarity in the church. I want to make sure we understand one thing about what I just said. Hardworking people have not become a rarity, but hardworking people in the church have become a rarity. Because we will work hard in every aspect of life under the sun. We will work hard at our jobs because we want a raise, or we want better job placement, or we need to provide for our families, or whatever the situation is. And we will work hard for our kids to make sure they have a decent education, to make sure they have all the opportunities in the world to play sports, to be in band, to be whatever it is they want to do. We will work hard to make sure that they have it. We will work hard to make sure we have what we want in life, but for some reason, working hard does not factor into church. And it's no question why in some of the latest surveys about the church in America, Christians are finding themselves on the decline. Because we go 1,000 different directions with our hard work, and when it comes to Sunday, well, that's the day of rest, isn't it? I want to read to you some verses from Malachi here. As we open our Bibles and we get into Malachi chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 6. It says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer a blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." You have an interesting situation going on here. And if you remember the book of Malachi, as it comes to the end of the Old Testament, there's about a 400-year gap between the Old and the New Testament. And that's because at this point, God has become so fed up with the people that he is just going into complete silence until he would send his son, the Messiah, down. And this is why he's outlining it to his people through the prophet Malachi. He's outlining that you all have a major, major problem. And I think as we walk through this, I think this is a growing problem in our society as well. And it's not something new. It's something that our society in general has just been doing for years, and we've become blind to it. But what God is basically telling these people in verse 6, he's saying, you have lowered the standard of what I've expected of you so low, it's almost irreversible. Look again at what he says. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where's my honor? He says, if I'm the master, where's my reverence? I mean, he's saying, we understand on an earthly level, if you have a father, you honor your father. In fact, that's a law that God gave back in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. That's a direct command from God. They understand it here on earth. And you can hear him saying, a son honors his father. And you understand the agreement between a servant and a master, that if you're a servant, you honor your master because he's in charge. Father's in charge of the son. Master's in charge of the servant. And so the son and the servant, you have the duty, the obligation to honor those people. And then he turns it on them. He says, you understand that? Does everyone understand that? Good. Well, I'm your father. And I'm your master. So where's my honor? And where's my reverence? In other words, he's telling these people, you have lowered the standard so low. I mean, it doesn't take long to go back to the beginning of the Old Testament. No, we're at the end, remember. It doesn't take long to go back to the beginning and look through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God sets up exactly what he expects of these people. He expects perfect and holy sacrifices. He expects them to give honor and reverence to him, the God that led them out of Egypt. He says, you're giving it to everybody else but me. Where's my honor? And where's my reverence? Isn't that just a heart-wrenching question? Some of you may have had to ask your children that before, and I don't know that feeling. But some of you might have had to look a child, one of your children in the face that have wronged you in some way and say, do you not respect me? They always say one of the hardest things to hear from a parent is, I'm not mad, I'm just disappointed. Right? I remember one time my dad said that, and I said, no, I'd rather you just be mad. Please be mad, right? But when they're disappointed, it means you really hurt them deep. Here's God, I mean, you can almost just hear him saying, where is it for me? Where's my honor, and where's my reverence? And what these people have done is they've lowered that standard so low. And this is the point we made at the very beginning of this year, back in January, that our society has taken God's standard, the law that God has put in place, the expectations that God has put in place, and we've lowered it so low to where we've almost become minimalist when it comes to religious activities and religious thoughts and going to services or whatever it is. We have this mentality in our society that the fewer services, the better. Or we have a list of services here of all different kinds that reach all different people. Choose which one applies to you. Don't worry about if it applies to God's word or not, but choose which one applies to you. And we have this minimalist mindset of less Bible class. I'll only come to Sunday morning worship because that's the most important one. And so I don't need Bible class. I don't need to live the gospel every day. That's what Sundays and Wednesdays are for. Whatever the situation is, people, and myself included, we've put this mindset of God's standards just doesn't mean as much as what it once was. And essentially that's what these people were doing here in Malachi's day. They were taking God's standard and making it into something that was almost non-existent. And in turn, they become blind to what they were doing. And that's exactly, I think, where our society is today. That not only have we lowered the standard so low, but we've become blind to our lack of effort. We've become blind that we've even done it. Listen again to what he says in the last part of verse 6. To the priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? In other words, he's saying, you don't give me any honor, you don't give me any reverence, and then you say, wait a second, in what way have we done that? Have you ever had that pulled on you by a child? You know they've done something, and you ask them about it, and they say, well, no. One of my favorite shows to watch is America's Funniest Home Videos. It's something that I've watched ever since I was a little kid. I love that show. It makes me laugh probably harder than anything else on TV. But I'll never forget there was this one video of chocolate smeared over everything. About this, at this height. So, I mean, that narrows it down already, right? But this mom is following with her camera this smeared chocolate on the walls. There's handprints on the walls. It's on the floor. I mean, she goes into the bathroom, and it's in the kitchen. It's in the bathroom sink. It's on the floor in the bathroom. But then you see it go out in the hallway again. And so she's just following the trail. And into her daughter's room, there's the daughter sitting in a diaper, chocolate all over the face, all over the body, all over the arms. Mom says, "Did you get into the chocolate?" "No." "Are you sure you didn't get into the chocolate? Because there's chocolate all over the place and someone got into the chocolate." "No." Now, it's cute when a baby does it. But sometimes I think we get into the chocolate and God says, "Wait a second. Do you not even see what you're doing here? Can you not see? Where's my honor? Where's my reverence? You've despised my name." "Wait a second, God, in what way have we despised your name?" We become blind to the things that our society is really doing. Maybe we come on a Sunday morning, we go through the motions. We don't think about the words of the song. We use prayer time as a time to get those extra few seconds of nap time before the sermon. The communion is just taking a cracker and juice. Doesn't really mean much more than that. Maybe we've become blind to our lack of effort in the outside world. Or maybe we can't even realize that when we're with church people, we act like church people act. And when we're with work people, we act like work people act. We find ourselves saying certain things and doing certain things, but we don't think anything about it because that's just how we are with these people. I would hate for any of us to get to Judgment Day and God look at us and say, "Where was my honor and where was my reverence?" And then we have the audacity to ask, "Wait a second. How have I despised your name?" And look at these people, because God doesn't leave these people questioning. Look again at what he says in verse 7. He says, you offered defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? He says, again, the table of the Lord, you are saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offered a blind sacrifice. Is that not evil? You offered of lame and sick. Is that not evil? There was clearly a standard put place in the Old Testament that God expected the best of the best. It doesn't matter if it was from your crop or from your herd. God expected the best. He says, and now you're offering the blind and the lame and the sick, and you have the audacity to ask me, how have I defiled your name? Have you not become blind to what it is you all are doing? You think you can get away with this? Can you almost hear him talking about sin in the same way? You think you can get away with that? There's a standard that is put in place, and we think we can get away with that. And what we find ourselves doing, and I think what we find these people doing as well, is we offer our best to everything but God. Because if the best wasn't being given to God, then where was it being given? It had to have been somewhere. There's always going to be the best. Even if you have a horrible herd of sheep, you're always going to have one that's the best. And if you're not giving that to God, then where's it going? Well, it's going one, in this situation, it's going one of a few places. It's either going on your table because you want to eat it. You feed your family with the best, God gets the leftovers. Or it's going to the marketplace to sell for money. Their mindset was on, our best goes other places. Whatever's left over of this herd, it's the lame, the blind, the sick, that can go to God. That's acceptable enough. And if that's our mindset, listen again to what God says. He goes, go offer that to your governor. He says, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Obviously, those are rhetorical questions because they would never dream of giving that to the governor. They would never dream of giving the worst of the worst to anybody else. So God's saying, then why me? Why would you even dare give that to me? The God who he says in verses 9, 10, and 11, did you notice one thing kept being said? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Do you think God's trying to remind them? Remember who's talking to you now, the Lord of hosts. You're not talking to your governor. You're not talking to your father or your master. You're talking to the Lord of hosts. The Lord whose name will be increased over all the land. The name who will be recognized favorably in all the land. That God, the God whose name will be great among all the nations, you're giving the least of the least. It's a sad situation these people found themselves in. And it's a situation that in our society we are doing more and more of today. To know that God absolutely, if we want to look at the facts about giving our best, God deserves our absolute best. I don't think there's any question about what God deserves, and He deserves our best. If you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 1, we just had a study on this upstairs in our Bible classes, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter reminds these people who it is that they're serving. And he says in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If there's anyone that deserves our absolute best, it is the God who considered Himself holy, who considered Himself set apart and sanctified. And so Peter has to remind these people. He says, don't conform to the former lust. That is, don't do what the world is telling you to do. Instead, you be holy. Just as God is set apart and deserves our best, He says, live that way. Have your lifestyle imitate that. As obedient children, there's someone who called you to be holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, he would say in verse 15. God deserves our absolute best. We serve a God who is holy and all-powerful. We call Him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the author and finisher of our faith. Yet this is the same God that gets the leftovers on Sunday. If there is anyone or anything that deserves the best of the best, it has to be God. Before our kids, before our spouse, before our work, before anything else, it has to be God who gets our best. Not only does He deserve the best, but I think God expects our best. There's a story, and if you want to turn with me, you can, but you don't have to, because we're going to go back to 1 Peter here in just a minute. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, there's a familiar story of two brothers, Cain and Abel, who both offered sacrifices to the Lord. This is what the text says. And starting in verse 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, so many people have read that story and make what I think is the horrible mistake of saying that God prefers meat over fruit. That the reason He accepted Abel's sacrifice is because it was meat. It was an animal, where Cain's was not accepted because it was fruit. It was a crop. God doesn't want that. I think that's absolutely wrong. In fact, the emphasis when Abel brought his sacrifice, listen to the emphasis here in verse 4. He brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. He brought the best. He brought the most important. Where Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground. There was nothing special. It wasn't anything to Cain to give what he gave to God. But Abel, he gave his best. And God even reinforces that. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, give a better sacrifice. In fact, that's how the Hebrew writer put it. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Now, it wasn't a competition to see whose was better. But Abel's was the best of what he had. And I think we can conclude that Cain's was not. If there's one thing this lesson tells us, you know, this lesson talks about brotherly love, and we talk, you know, there's so many lessons about brotherly love and things that people pull out of this. I think there's the one big point that we need to get from this lesson is God expects the best every single time. Abel offered the best. Cain did not. You look at every aspect in life that we go through. Teachers expect our best on tests. There's a reason why if you don't do well on a test, you can't move on to the next grade. That you need to try your best. Coaches expect our best on the ball field or on the court. When you're not giving your best, you can get pulled from the game. We expect the best out of our kids. But for some reason, we don't teach or practice those same principles when it comes to God. How many of us, and this is just for your own personal sake. How many of us go home and run our kids here, there, and everywhere to make sure we're getting to everything, but yet have no idea what they're talking about in Bible class? Or how many of us will pick up a Bible on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, yet it is a nice paperweight for everything else during the rest of the week? Or how many of us, I mean, we can go on and on about all these different aspects where we give our absolute best until we come here, until we come to worship our God. And the simple question, God deserves our best, there's no doubt about that, and He expects our best. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we giving it? And that's only a question that each one of us can answer for ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I said we'd go back there in just a moment, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now that should tell us something there for each one of us. As He's speaking to us, He's saying that we are the living stones being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and our purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That tells me something. That there might be some spiritual sacrifices that are not acceptable. Because when we don't give our best, how can it be acceptable to the best that there is in God? We are serving an awesome and incredible God who deserves the absolute best from each and every one of His people. And Peter was reminding these people of that. That your job is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many people have given God the lame, the blind, and the sick of what they have to offer. And then we find ourselves in Cain's shoes, where we get angry and we get upset. There's a quote that says, always do your best. What you plant now, you will harvest later. That reminds me of verses in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians and in chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says this: Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're going to reap what we sow. He says, God cannot be mocked, and don't be deceived. The things we do here, whether it's at the worship assembly or outside of these walls in our daily life, the seeds we are planting in everyday life are going to be the same seeds that are harvested on the judgment day. He says, so let's not grow weary of doing good or of serving others. And as we have that opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Each one of us as individuals have to have some sort of self-evaluation to what we're doing spiritually. And are we really happy with where we are? You know, we play that game, this is where I want to be. And so when I can't reach where I want to be, well, the game, let's just give up. There were three questions asked of a young couple who were going through a divorce process. One said, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would each of you rate your marriage? And they each rated their marriage down at the bottom. 1, 2. They weren't happy. They weren't talking to each other. They weren't listening to each other when one did decide to talk. So a second question was asked to them. They said, okay, well, here's where you think your marriage is. Where do you want your marriage to be? Both answers were 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, although they thought their marriage was down in the 1s and 2s, they both wanted it at a 10. The third question was, well, what are you going to do to get there? See, we have this mentality of when we're not where we want to be, the easy thing to do is just stay where we are. That's not what God wants. If we don't feel like we're at a level 10 spiritually, what are we doing to get there? We all want to be there, but what are we doing to get there? I want to read to you just some last verses at the end of Malachi as we get to the end of the story here. Listen to what is said. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2 says that those who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, we're on this side of Christ. We know that when we give God our best, when we worship Him the way He is intended to be worshipped, we have the Son of Righteousness, the Son of God, with healing in His wings, that one day will take us to be with God. When we offer the sacrifices that are not the lame and the sick and the blind of what we have to offer, but the absolute best, that's our path to freedom. And that's our path to righteousness. And maybe you're here this morning and you just haven't been doing what you know you can be doing for God. Take this moment to make it right. Take this moment to rededicate yourself. Take this moment to tell yourself, from this point forward, I will give my best. My best will not be anybody else's best. My best is not Dwight's best, and Dwight's best is not Landy's best, and Landy's best is not Mike's best, but they all have their best. and you all have your best. And so let's give it. And let's give it to God. And you can start this morning by giving your life to Him, by giving your whole life to Him in the waters of baptism. Don't wait until the day has come where we have to answer for everything we've done here, because by then it will be too late. But answer now. Give your life to Him. Have your sins washed away. Start giving God your best today. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.